Well, a passage like this can be uncomfortable even to just read, and now I'm going to preach about it. There are things in here that make us uncomfortable, and rightly so. The account of what happened here with Lot, with Sodom, and with Gomorrah, Jesus speaks about these, and he tells us some lessons that we are to learn when we look back at this passage. In fact, one day, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they asked him this question. This is in Luke 17. The Pharisees asked when the kingdom of God would come. And his answer was interesting. And this is an answer that we need to hear, because many people today will talk to you, and they'll look at the headlines in the news. They'll look at the culture around us, and they'll say, do you think we're close to the end? Do you think we're in the end times? When do you think Jesus will come back and the kingdom of heaven and all these questions about the big change that will come? That was the question they were asking. And look at the way Jesus answered. He said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he stopped talking to the Pharisees at that point, and he started talking to his disciples. Now, look at what Jesus said there. He said, it's not going to happen in a way that's going to be a big crescendo where everyone sees this wave of action happening in the world, and then it will come. Many people today think that way. Many people assume it will be that way. But look at what Jesus says. What Jesus says, it's actually the opposite. And the thing that he said to those Pharisees was, the kingdom of heaven, the way it comes now, is inside of you. Okay, it's inside. He was talking to the group. He says it's something that has to happen inside of you. That's the way the kingdom is coming right now. And then Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, look, when the Son of Man is revealed, meaning with all of his glory and his kingdom comes, he uses a few phrases and a few descriptions to explain what it will be like on that day. And the first is, he says, you know how when there's lightning in the sky and it just lights up the whole sky? It will be like that, Jesus says, when I come. It will be like lightning that lights up the whole place. And then he uses two historical things to say what it will be like. The account of Noah and the flood, and the account of Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at what he says about those. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. And this is the thing that you get from this. It was just like every other day. People are living, they're going on with things, and then bam, huge change. They were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, the usual things of life, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. There you get a picture of the strong economy that was this valley where Sodom was. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then Jesus goes on to explain, there will be a great separation. Two people will be in a bed, one will be taken and one will be left. Two people in the field, one of them taken and one left. And there will be a great, great separation. That will be what it's like. And Jesus is telling us, look, the kingdom of heaven comes now. And that day will be a day when it will be a day of great separation. It will come when you do not expect it, when you're not seeing the signs of all these things that are happening and you're making sense of them. No. Jesus says it will be like in those days when Lot lived, when Noah lived. When the Titanic sank and all the people that were waiting and trying to hear about their loved ones, if they had made it or not, there were many people on that boat. There were people that were in wealthy cabins and they were living in first class and they were living the luxurious life on that boat. And there were people in poverty that were barely on the ship. There were people that were working there. So there were different classes of people and different experiences on that boat. When the boat struck an iceberg and water started to come in, within an amount of time, the boat eventually cracked and it sank. And after everything was said and done, the company that owned the Titanic, it was called the White Star Line, they started publishing two lists where they operated, places like Belfast and Liverpool. The two lists had titles. Above the one said, Known to be Saved, and the other said, Known to be Lost. And after all of the things that those people were experiencing, either luxury or poverty, either happiness or sadness, whatever their situation was on that boat, when the Titanic sank and it came upon all of them together, at the end there were only two lists, saved or lost. Friends, that is the lesson we are to take from this account of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot escaped. There is a day coming when the Lord will reveal himself and will judge all people. And on that day, there will only be those two lists. And the question for us is, on which list will your name be found? Think further. Everybody that you know, everybody that's sitting in this room, everybody that you meet through your week, that live next to you, that are in your family, their name will be on one list or the other. Saved or lost. In Genesis 19, then, this is a lot, and really the story tells itself, doesn't it? It's so vivid. This passage in Genesis is the most cited passage from the book of Genesis throughout the rest of the Bible. And the thing that stands out as you look at this passage is a contrast. And it contrasts two things. It's this account of how God destroyed Sodom and those cities. And the first part of it is that we see how God sent his messengers to rescue Lot and his people. There's this going in of these angels to get his people out. But the second thing that we see throughout this narrative is the reluctance of Lot and his family to go and to leave Sodom. You see how in verse 16 it says that Lot lingers. The angels are incredibly urgent, but Lot lingers, it says. He goes to his sons-in-law, and he goes with a message of urgency, and they laugh at him. They think he's joking. Ah, all right, that's funny, go away. The angels literally have to take Lot and his wife and his daughters by their hands. You get this picture of the two men, one wrist here, one wrist here, for the four people that are in that household. We are going now. They have to drag them out of the city. And Lot doesn't want to go all the way out of the valley, which he is told to do. He says, oh, you know, there's a city right there. It's a tiny city. You know how I love cities. Can I stay in the city? It's a tiny one. Can I stay in the tiny city? And they say, okay. And Lot's wife, while they're going there, she peels off from the escape, and she fixes her eyes on her beloved hometown of Sodom. Why were they all so reluctant to go? We have to ask that question. Over and over again, they're clinging to this Sodom. Why? Well, look with me at this passage in three aspects. First, and this is in the first 14 verses, we see the creeping life of Sodom. That is not just that they dwelt there, but that the very culture and life of Sodom crept into them. Secondly, in the middle section here, we see the conflicted, double-mindedness of Lot and his family, how they were reluctant to escape. And then finally, we see how Abraham is left there looking on the smoke of Sodom. First, the creeping life of Sodom. We see this in the first part and the last parts, actually, of this passage, verses 1 through 14, and then the account of his daughters in 30 through 38. We see the wickedness of the people of Sodom very clearly portrayed, very clearly expressed. They come to this house and they demand to know these two apparent men. And verse 4 is very vivid. It wants us to understand this was every man in that town. Look at the way it says it. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. It was a complete wickedness. And what this shows us is that there was a progression of wickedness that does happen in places. You know, you can live in certain places where the life and the culture have a higher level of righteousness or a higher level of wickedness. What we have here is a society that was ripe with sin, where this sin of homosexuality was one example of this. This was a lustful mob of men. And I was talking to my wife about how can I say these things that are happening in this passage while we have a group that has young people in it? Here's the thing. They surrounded the house and they wanted to gang violate these two men. This was a violent, lustful mob that wanted to drag out and abuse these two men. The picture, then, is a society that has gotten to this point. Romans 1 explains how people in cultures and in societies progress in wickedness. And one of the examples is this sin of homosexuality and how it spreads and how it brings people in. And people exchange what is natural for what is unnatural and a reflection of what is not the way God designed us to be, a rebellion against God, ultimately. And so Romans 1 explains that, and we get a picture of it here in Genesis 19. But this is really only an example of all of the wickedness that was there in Sodom. We see also back here in verse 13 that the reason they were doing it was a comprehensive response of God to the outcry. Remember, we saw that word last week. This outcry in verse 13 is the same word that we saw in the last chapter, and we saw about the blood of Abel that called out. This is the cry of the weak being oppressed, of the poor, of the vulnerable being mistreated and violated in this world, which continues to happen. This outcry God hears and he knows and he judges. And it was a comprehensive wickedness that had defined these cities. In this place where it was lush and it was green, and where we also see Lot having purchased a house and living there. So this place of Sodom was deep, steeped in sin. Lot progressed into this life. He originally pitched his tents near Sodom. It says back in chapter 13, where, remember, Abraham and Lot went their separate ways? He was near the city because there's lots of green, and he had his herds and his flocks. But now we see that he went and he lived in the city, and he bought a house in the city. And when this narrative begins, and Lot shows this same parallel kind of hospitality to these two men that was shown earlier in the day by Abraham, it's incredible, the parallels. He has a place at the city gate. Lot is not just in the city, but he is among the authorities of the city. The city gate back then would be like the government centers of our towns today, the city halls, the places where people do business and where the most prominent people of the town go. What was happening then was that as Lot was settling in and getting close to this place called Sodom, there was a creeping effect where the life of Sodom was creeping into him and into his family. He was becoming a cosmopolitan in Sodom. Now, we look at the end of the passage, and I don't want to go into the details, again, because of our audience. But the last section, 30 through 38, the account with his daughters, is a vivid display of how we might explain it this way. You can take the girls out of Sodom, but even God's angels couldn't take the Sodom out of those two girls. They grew up in this culture, and it crept into them, and they absorbed it. Their immoral scheme worked, and it resulted in two wicked nations that were neighbors and, and difficult situations for God's people. Beware then of what influences you. Beware then of who influences you. Beware of what creeps into your heart. Proverbs 13:20 is a great verse for young people to memorize, and it's a great verse for old people to memorize. And everyone in the middle, wherever you place yourself. He who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Ask yourself this: do you ever make compromises with sin because of some benefit that you get? Lot loved the cosmopolitan life so much that he didn't want to leave. And yet Lot was a double-minded man. He knew what righteousness was. He's appealing for it here. He's called a righteous man in 2 Peter 2. It says that in his soul he was tormented because of the things he heard and saw. And just from this one account, we can imagine the wickedness that he heard, the wickedness that he saw. What do you see? What do you hear? Remember that children's song? Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. What are you seeing and hearing? The world has ways of seeping into your heart. Sodom had crept into them, and it can creep into us as well. Did you know, I looked up the statistics for 2022. The average person in the whole world is on social media almost 2.5 hours every day. 147 minutes per day is the worldwide average. And that includes people that eat bugs, that don't have phones. So someone is balancing that average. And then I looked a little more and I saw how much Americans consume. And then I saw the people that consume media the most in America are teenagers. Sorry, teenagers. I know you're not all like this, but look at how much. Teens, including television and social media and games, consume an average of 9 hours per day. Now, if you're getting, let's say you get 2 hours. You get an hour of Sunday school. You get an hour of church here, worship. And you go to youth group, and you get another hour and a half, okay? And hopefully you have you've got a pattern of discipleship in your house where you read the Bible. Still, if you've got a few hours of Bible and you've got hours upon hours of these other things that are coming into your life. And I'm not just speaking to young people. You know what old people consume? News. And you know what happens to old people when they watch news? They get angry. And it happens to you. And it happens to me. You know why? Because the media knows they can hold your attention and they can sell ads by doing that. Just like on YouTube, just like on Facebook and Instagram, TikTok, it's driven by profit. And they know that they can influence you. Facebook knows that they can control to a certain degree the way people will vote, because they know that they have their attention for so many hours, and that they know that they can creep into people's hearts. They know this full well. We better know it too. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. This is what we need. We need to seek God continually. We need to make sure that the things that are coming into our hearts, that are creeping into us, are the very words of God. So we see the creeping effects of Sodom, and that's a warning for us today. Secondly, we see in this middle section, 15 through 22, how we have a double-minded man with Lot, and how he is conflicted, and this is the reluctance to escape from Sodom. This world can be so alluring to us. Look at how it grabbed the hearts of Lot and his family. And they became what you might call a worldly believer in Lot and his family. Verse 16, these angels say, up! Look at it. It's expressive in 15. Up! Take your wife and your two daughters. You're going to be swept away with the city if you don't get out of here. What does Lot do? He lingers. He just lingers. All right, okay. Let me throw some things in a bag. let me pack a few things. We just put up these drapes. We really like this house. We finally got a row house in Sodom." But he lingered. The warning was so urgent. The parallel for us is this. Jesus will come. And when he comes, it will be too late. And on that day, just like the days of Lot, we live in a very strong economic place. Chester County is number one financially, economically, in all of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. There's more wealth being earned and held onto here than anywhere else in Pennsylvania. And we're like in the top 10 of the places in the whole country. People come here and they work and they climb the ladders and they get wealthy, and people love that. Beware. That can grab your heart. And you can linger and hold on to that. You see, the internal change that God works in us is a change of a regenerated heart that learns to let go of those things and to live for Christ and to live by his word, even in a place like Chester County. The warning was urgent to Lot. The warning is just as urgent today. The kingdom of heaven will not come like a wave where you get a warning and then it will come. It will come upon us like the fires came upon Sodom, the sulfur and fire that God rained. They had to be forcefully pulled out. Do you know that in John chapter 6, Jesus says this? He says, "No one will come to me unless the Father," and the word here, look it up on Bible Hub. The Greek word here means to be dragged. "Unless the Father draws him," it says, and that sounds more pleasant. Truly, look up this word, okay, in your Strong's concordance, what explains what the Greek words mean. It means drag, okay? God has to drag us to himself. Do you know why? Because naturally, we love the things of this world. It is as if Lot and we don't get how serious this is. Verse 17, look at what it says. "They drag them by their wrists. They take them to the edge of the city, and they say," what? "Escape for your life." That's the message we have to hear, knowing that God's wrath will come upon this world. This world is like what Bunyan wrote about in Pilgrim's Progress, the city of destruction. That is this world. And you don't leave it by physically moving from one place to another. You leave it in your heart. The kingdom of God has to come inside you so that you leave your love for the things that are here, your love for things like wealth and pleasure and praise and beauty and comfort. You have to leave those things, and you have to have your heart fixed on God's kingdom and living for Christ, and you are drawn towards that. You should not let the world creep into your hearts. If you do, it will creep. It will grow like a vine, and it will grow stronger and harder around you, and it will hold you, and it will pull you back. God is the one that has to pull us out of it, and he does. Now look at that with me. There's an amazing little section in verses 23 through 29. This all happened from one night until the next day when the sun was fully up. God destroyed Sodom, just like he said. And when it was done, it was done. We went a few years ago to the University of Penn Museum when they had a display of Pompeii and things that they had excavated from the destruction of Pompeii. You know the story of Pompeii? It was a Roman city where the elites went. And while they were having these great parties, and while they were living there in luxury, Mount Vesuvius erupted, and nobody could get out. And you know what happened during that time? When people had just a few moments to respond, many people were found grabbing their bags of money, and they were destroyed in that very position. Or holding a bag of money, there was a man that was putting a key into the gate to flee while the women of his house were huddled in a room, and they died there. It will be too late. It happened so quickly. Remember what Jesus says. He said this in Matthew 10:15. Truly I say to you, about what happened on that day of judgment, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, to what town does he refer? He refers to the towns where his disciples went out to preach the kingdom of God, that it was coming, and that they should repent and believe. But Jesus said, if they won't listen to you, shake the dust off your sandals and leave. And that's when he says this. And he gives them a picture. On that day, everyone will be raised to life. And the people of Sodom will be there. And the people of that time will be there. And we will be there. Now, picture this. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah had very little to know and respond, but they had enough. They knew the difference between right and wrong. But Jesus is saying, the judgment will be more bearable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people of the cities of Galilee during his time, because his disciples went and they were telling them about the kingdom. Now, I'm going to borrow an illustration from Ralph Davis. I want you to picture some people that walk in through these swinging doors in the back. And they walk in, and there's a man that walks into your pew, and he pulls out a black hardcover book, and he holds it up to you, and he says, what's this? And you say, that's a Bible. That's God's word. And he puts it back down, and he says, we never had that. And then he picks up the blue one, and he says, what's this? You say, those are songs. It's a hymnal. And it's ways for us to remember the things that God has said and to sing them and to praise God. And he slides it back down and he says, we never had that. And then he picks up your bulletin and he says, what are these things? What's a Sunday school? What's a brunch? And what's a trunk or treat? And then you explain. You say, well, we're a church. And see, we teach each other God's word, and we gather together to worship God. And we live this life together so that we can walk with God. And he says, wow, we never had that. Friends, we have so much. We have been given so much. And because of the difference of how much has been given to us, there will be a difference on the day of judgment for how we stand or do not stand. And God's judgment will be more bearable for them. They were given enough to know right from wrong, and we have been given so much. Now look, the effect of all that we've been given will have an effect on you. And there's an old saying, the same sun that melts the wax will harden the clay. You can sit here and you can listen to God's word and you can listen to the gospel and all of these things, and it can melt your heart and you can be changed. And the kingdom of God can come in your heart by believing in Christ. Or you can sit here and ignore it and you can hold on to the things of this world. And in that situation, what happens to you is you become hardened like clay. And the more you hear it, the more you are able to resist it. Don't end in that situation. The example given to us here is Lot's wife. Look at verse 26. Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife came out, and it says that she ended up behind him. In other words, the angels bring them out. Lot and his daughters go, and they say, don't look back. Remember what they said? Don't look back. Save your life. She ends up trailing behind them, and they're running ahead. But she's in the plains. She's down in the valley. And they're going up the valley to the edge to a place called Zoar. And they're not looking back like they're supposed to. But she did. She stayed back there. And at a certain point, she said, her heart longed for it, and she turned. She did exactly what they said not to do. And she looked back, and she was fixed on Sodom. And it says that she became a pillar of salt. It doesn't say how long it took for her to become this pillar of salt. I was thinking through this. You know, when big disasters happen, like Vesuvius or forest fires, people can die in a moment from a wave of heat that comes, the vapor that comes. in my mind, and of course I'm speculating here, this is in the valley near the Dead Sea. A wave of that kind of stuff just killed her, and she died instantly. And I don't know exactly, but you know how sodium chloride, salt, it binds and bonds on things? They're very close to the Dead Sea there. I'm not telling you this is my explanation of how it works. I'm just saying, in my mind, it could happen this way, that this air coming in could have pulled that salty air and been clinging to her as she died. But the point is, look at how Lot's wife was there. And in Luke 7, when Jesus is telling his disciples, it will be like in the days of Lot, he gives them a one-sentence explanation about her. He says to them, as he says to us, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her. It came upon her and her heart wasn't turned. She made her way towards salvation, but she turned back because her heart longed for Sodom. Are there idols in your life that you want, that you will not let go of? Because the kingdom of heaven has to come in your heart now, and on that day there will only be two lists. You have to watch yourself. Don't die within the sight of heaven. Remember Lot's wife. These are a few things. J.C. Ryle says this about her for us. The world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. In this state she lived, and in this state she died. Charles Spurgeon says this about Lot's wife. If our hearts are glued to the world, we shall perish with the world. If our desires and delights look away, and if we find our comfort in it, we shall have to see our all consumed and shall be ourselves consumed with it in the day of the Lord's anger. Separation is the only way of escape. We must flee from the world or perish with it. Here's how it works. You can cling to sin, and if you do, you will not be saved. Remember Lot's wife. Now, Abraham is standing there and he's looking, and it says twice that he stood there and he looked. Now, God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe it out. And the next day, Abraham goes out and he looks down and he just stood there looking. He was watching it. And that was a picture then of what every believer will see. God has told us what will happen, but brothers and sisters, we will stand on that day and we will watch the destruction of the wicked on the day of judgment. It will be an awesome thing, greater than what happened in Sodom. And we will stand and we will look. How do I know? In Revelation 18, it says we will stand and we will behold. In Revelation 18, it says that when God judges this world, and it's pictured as a big system, as a big city, called the city of Babylon. Babylon the Great will fall in a day, in an hour, it says. And all of the wealth of this world and all of the pleasure and all of the oppression from those who have been crying out under it, it will all be revealed. And the people that loved the things of this world will cry out and they'll say, alas, alas, for the great city, all the things that we loved. And they will have the same posture as Lot's wife. But we will stand there. We'll see this place of injustice and oppression, how it was also a place of luxury and wealth. The things of this world have been judged, have been destroyed, and the smoke of her goes up. And God says to us in Revelation 18:4, now, he says this, come out of her, my people. Be separated. Come out of her now. So you look at how her heart and how our hearts might cling to such a city, you might ask this question, but then who can be saved? Who has any chance? When will it be enough? How do I know if I've gotten out of Sodom and if I've gotten Sodom out of me or Babylon? And the disciples asked Jesus that question when he warned them about how difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. They asked him this question. They said, who then can be saved? And do you remember Jesus' answer? It's the same answer that we have for us today. He said, with man, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. And so we see with Abraham, as he stood there, God gives us some commentary. And so it was When God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Lot was saved because of what God had promised to Abraham. Do you see that? Lot was a double-minded man. Lot was called righteous, but he had so much folly. Isn't that the way it is with us? The Lord knows, it says in our passage from earlier in 2 Peter, the Lord knows how to rescue such people from trials. But what makes them righteous? What makes Lot righteous? What makes any of us righteous? Doesn't his sin disqualify him? Doesn't ours? Well, the answer is actually no. Because we're actually saved by God's power. We're saved by what God did there in Lot. The kingdom of heaven had come in his heart. And even though he was a conflicted and a double-minded man, God rescued him anyway. J.C. Ryle says this, and we should say this about ourselves. You do not despise gold because it is accompanied by much waste. You do not despise grace because it is accompanied by much corruption. And the question is, just like there was grace in Lot's heart, the question for you is there grace in your heart? True Christians have many blemishes, but the crucial question is there grace in your heart? Is there work of God's grace that has drawn you to Christ, that trusts in Christ, that is going away from the things of this world and living for him? If so, then you see Jesus now. You understand and you trust that he is your only hope, that in him you have life and salvation, and you live for him. And you live to please him, and so you flee the things of this world increasingly. And that also puts a big burden on us, a responsibility. It's a part of the world mission of the whole church, because we are to see that there are people that are living in this world and for this world, but they can find salvation in Christ. They can be rescued. If you go up 95, if you go up I-95 through New York City, when you go just out of the city, you get into Connecticut, and there's a town there called Greenwich. And just past Greenwich, there's a bridge. It's called the Mianus River Bridge. It's in Connecticut. Now, in 1983, there was the southbound portion on the bridge in this place that collapsed, and a whole section of it fell. And the bridge sits about 75 feet above the river, above the riverbanks. And it was a rainy day when this happened. There was fog. And what happened was the southbound lane, a couple of tractor trailers and cars started going over the edge. And they drove over. And it was too foggy and it was too late. And the Historical Society of Connecticut has this on their website. One unnamed hero, a man journeying home to Atlanta with his wife, had, upon spotting the collapse, exited his car and waved traffic to a stop. His quick action likely prevented more vehicles from plunging off the bridge. One of my professors from seminary knew a man who was there on the scene, Gordon Hugenberger, and he explains this. He noticed the guy from Atlanta that the taillights were disappearing ahead of him, so he put on his brakes and he stopped in time. But they were disappearing one after another. Sorry. So he put on his flashers and he got out and he started waving and begging people to stop. And the man that was there saw this happen. That one car filled with children slowed down when they got near him, waving his arms. They rolled down their windows and as they drove past him, they yelled obscenities at him. Now, I just want you to know, if you are Noah, if you are Lot, if you are a Christian in this world, living for God's kingdom, the world will not thank you for that. The world will oppose you. But there's so much happening. It was worthwhile for that man from Atlanta to stand there and be yelled at with those obscenities, with so much disrespect. It's worth it for you in your workplace to be ridiculed, in your neighborhood, in your family, to be hated, because guess what? If anyone doesn't trust in Christ and turn away, it's just like on that Mianus River Bridge. The day will come when they will go over the edge And on that day, there will be no turning back. There will be no second chances. Remember Lot's wife. It will be worth it for you to receive some ridicule on the way. Because on that day, everything will be revealed. And we know that this day is coming, and we must be like that man. We must be like that man when we pray down in Westchester on Friday. We must be like that man when we gather for family gatherings and when we're in our workplace. As it was in the days of Lot, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we will all face the day of God's wrath. But if we take refuge in Christ, we will not be barreling over into judgment, into being lost. Everyone, you, even this day, who trust in Christ now, that his death paid the penalty for you, that his resurrection gives you life, that he holds you secure for forever, you will be safe on that day, and you will be safe beginning right now. It says that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And so it will be for you and me. If your faith is in Jesus, God will remember Jesus on that day, what he has done for you, and he will rescue you. On that day, there will be two lists: saved or lost. Be on the list that says saved. Let's pray.